fit in here? Well, here's just some of the topics I'm going to speak upon in this chapter. All S's, standing with Jesus, sealed with the Holy Spirit, singing unto Jesus a new song, separate from sin and separate to follow the Lamb of God. Supernatural becomes visible. We're going to see that more often in these last days. And last is the sentencing of this harvest that we'll read in this chapter. So, you know, we talk about the mark. The mark begins today. Your choices, my choices today, is putting me to a place of destiny. It's not like, well, I'll wait till the end comes and make a choice. You already made a choice. And the choice is, am I going to follow the Lord truthfully now? And if not, then let me very clearly see who I am following. Joshua said the same thing when they were coming into the new land in Joshua 24:15. He said, if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, God gives us a free will all the time. It's always your choice, and that's the beauty of it. Being created in his image is a sovereign blessing that God has given. His image is God chooses, and he's given us the parameters to choose. But he's given you that miraculous ability to choose whom you're going to serve. Think about it. If a dictator comes into your life and he tells you what to do and he says, this is how it has to be and you'll do this out of love, I don't think you can. It's kind of like if he gives you a choice now, if you want to do this and you don't want to do that, that's love. I freely choose to love you. I freely choose. But if the freedom is not there, you can't freely love. You're doing it under pressure. You're doing it because you don't want to lose your head or whatever it may be. But the Bible is clear about telling us where we are in these last days. And the first few verses that we're going to read is about the 144,000 that God has sealed, that God has put his name on their foreheads. Now, the word seal is a stamp. And back in the days, they would get hot wax, put it on, let's say, a document, and put his ring signet on there. That's sealed, that it belongs to the person who puts his ring seal on there. Today, you get documents with a seal on it, the USA, or you get a seal on it that it's a lawyer's seal or some kind of seal of authority, of importance. And so we're going to see how these 144,000 that were mentioned first in chapter 7, how God called these 144,000 Jewish people, 12,000 from each tribe, to protect them for the purpose that God has for them during that tribulation time. Why is that? Well, the Bible clearly tells us in Romans that until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, there's been a partial hardening on the Jewish nation. But when the fullness of the nations are finished, then all of Israel will be saved. Does that mean every single person? He's speaking now, he's going to change channels from dealing with the Gentiles to specifically dealing with the Jewish nation. Christ comes back on the Mount of Olives. It's all about the Jew in the last days. The Battle of Armageddon is outside of Jerusalem. It's all about the Jew. God has not forgotten the Jew. There's a separation between the church and Israel. We are not Israel. We are the church. We are the bride of Christ. It's a different dispensation. But the time will come during the tribulation when it's called Jacob's trouble in the Old Testament. That's when the Antichrist comes, sets up the temple in Jerusalem and so forth and so on. And much, much pain and persecution, not only for the Jew, but for the whole world. But these 144,000 are now in heaven, as we'll read. It says that they are worshiping and singing songs before the throne. So it can't be the throne on earth, because there's none during this tribulation. So it's more logical to believe the throne is in heaven, and that these 144,000 had finished their course and probably was martyred. It doesn't say that. And now they're in heaven worshiping the Lord. Now, I'd like to draw a parallel to that. They're separate, but they had a calling by the Lord, and they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The church, you and me, have been called for such a time as this. You're an individual. This is your time, whether it be 60, 70, 20 years, whatever it may be. God has ordained you to be born here and to be plugged into Himself, the body of Christ, as His church for a plan that He has. And the only way, listen, the only way is to be sealed with the Holy Spirit like these 144,000 were sealed. So let's read verse 1. Then I looked and beheld the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion, it could be a literal or more, it is the Mount Zion in heaven, according to Hebrews chapter 12. It's the New Jerusalem, Mount Zion in heaven. It's the heavenly one he's speaking about here. So behold, he saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. If you remember in the last chapter, it says, without the mark of the beast and of his name on their foreheads or on their hand, they cannot buy or sell. And we also remember what Mike was saying, whoever, as the scripture says, gets the mark of the beast or his name, you will be worshiping Satan at the same time. It's not just like a naive thing. People are going to take the mark. Why is that? Because I believe as time goes on, you're going to see more of the invisible visible. You're going to see more of the angelic realm. You're going to see more miracles, as we know from the scriptures, that the Antichrist and the prophet are going to call fire from heaven. We know that he's going to be assassinated and he's going to be rising up again, and people are going to be amazed at this supernatural feat. So I believe that as we go further, closer to his return, it's going to be more obvious of demonic worship. Demons are going to show themselves more and their power. You remember even today, what used to be hidden 10 years ago, 5 years ago, is no longer hidden. The dirt, the lying, the evil that was covered up is now outwardly boasting about it. Hey, that's right, what are you going to do about it? I lied, what are you going to do about it? My sin, it's not a sin. What are you going to do about it? And everything is twisted around to put it on you when you object to something that's not living the way God intended it to live. So the evil is becoming more prevalent in the days ahead. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But let me just say this. They were standing with Jesus. Your time today is to stand with Jesus. Are you standing? Am I standing? Am I taking a stand for righteousness? That there is no other name given under men under heaven by which we must be saved, but by the name of Jesus Christ only. Are you standing? And that's our challenge in these days. standing with Jesus. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 6:13, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. Having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm. Put on the full armor of God. Are you standing? You know, Jesus made it clear back then too. He said, he who's not for me is against me. Now, let me ask you a question. As we see evil becoming more clear, you're going to see more people taking sides in principle, but the day is going to come when people are going to take sides for the devil, because these devilish principles are not from God. That is not wisdom from above. That is demonic, according to James. And we're seeing the principle of it, but as time goes on, it says they're going to be worshiping the dragon. The dragon represents Satan. And the beast, the Antichrist, and the prophet. So it's not just taking the mark. There's going to be an outward, hey, I choose to follow the devil. The devil's not really a bad guy. And that's the propaganda that's going into the minds of people today. Evil's not bad. There's no such thing as evil. It's those crazy right-wing Christians, or it's those crazy religious fanatics, and it's turning the tables, and unfortunately, the church is buying into it. They're not standing on truth anymore. But that's the challenge for us. Stand. Put on the armor of God. These are not the days to twiddle our thumbs. So remember I told you that the 144,000 was sealed on their foreheads, and that represents ownership, stamped, sealed. It's ownership. Those who had the 666 on their forehead, whether it be, I believe it's going to be a physical thing you could see, an outward appearance, it's to say that you belong to Satan, and you worship him, and without that, you can't buy or sell. And many people who are godless, who don't know Jesus, will say, hey, I got to eat. This God, this Jesus stuff, I think it's just, blah, I'm not going to die for that. Why? Because today, they haven't prepared their hearts. They were allowing the propaganda of movies and TVs and others push us into a place of saying, of choice. So you're already making choices. Do you get that? I hope you do. You already made your choice, and you continue to make choices. As it increases, it costs you a little bit more, but you give away more of your faith. You give away more of your standing for the Lord. Nothing stays the same. Can I get an amen? That's the truth. You know, it's like an alcoholic. At one point, he could drink a half a pint and get stoned. But as time goes on, he needs a pint. And as time goes on, he needs a quart. It's the same thing with sin and evil. You take a little, okay, but then it doesn't stay still. It grows. You give more of yourself to it. Same with any old sin. It doesn't stay neutral, and it doesn't stay the way you first tasted it. It grows, and it holds you captive. And so making choices against the Lord, you're getting closer to you know who. But the Bible tells me about us. It says, in him, if you're a believer in Christ, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed, stamped, ownership. You have been sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Amen? If you're a believer in Christ, you are his. And that seal is the Holy Spirit, which says you belong to Jesus Christ, and no one can snatch you out of his hand. But then the question is asked, sometimes people need to be reassured that they're saved. And I understand that. But you're not saved by your feelings. You're saved by believing the word of God. If Christ says that if you received him into your heart and you accepted him as Lord and Savior and you no longer want to live that lifestyle, doesn't mean all of a sudden when you come to the altar, you never have a desire to do evil. You'll always have that Adamic nature. But what are you choosing? Are you choosing holiness? Are you saying, Lord, I don't want this about me, but I belong to you. I'm not losing my salvation because I got this wickedness in me that wants to move. But I'm crying out to you, change me. That's called amazing grace. That's called sanctification. But it's when we legitimize it and we start looking into our lives and, well, it was her fault, Adam said. Well, the Lord didn't scratch his head and say, yeah, I guess I better punish her. He punished him too. They were cast out of the garden. They both suffered the consequences. So you blame anybody, and maybe they had something to do with it, but you are held responsible, as I am. Ah, I just cursed. You made me curse. No, it came out of your heart. Maybe that situation caused more agitation in your life, but I got to recognize I said it. You know, there's so many people in jail. Ah, I didn't do it. I was an accomplice, but I didn't do it. Well, you're just as guilty for being there and holding the bag of money than that person who had the gun. You're going to go just as much time. So, you know, it's important to understand that you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit and you belong to Him. But don't rest your life. Oh, once saved, always saved. I can go out and sin, devil, I belong to the Jesus. Oh, hee-ha. You're pushing the envelope. And you don't want to die one day and the Lord said, hey, you pushed the envelope. You don't belong to me. If you belong to me, you would want to ask for grace and mercy during your life and ask for forgiveness and for transformation. Can I get an amen? That's what the Lord does to all of us. He doesn't purchase perfect people. He purchases imperfect people, and you're saved by the Holy Spirit, by His grace, 100%. But never rationalize that sin and salvation can be partners. You don't want to sin. And when you do, it should hurt. And if it doesn't hurt, you could say, Lord, I've become so accustomed to this sin. Please, sensitize me. And that's all He wants. That's all He wants. Now, we'll probably be here a long time if I continue at this pace. Anyway, verse 2 and 3. Here you see that these 144,000 had an exclusive song. You know, singing, they have said, is the only religion that is called a singing religion. Think about it. They chant. All the religions, they chant. But singing? We sing, you know. There's hymns. The Methodist hymn book, for instance, has 1,000 hymns. Raoul sang songs, contemporary, about Jesus. And you could have, you know, banjo songs, hillbilly songs singing about Jesus. So you could have rappers, you know, and singing about Jesus. Hey, that's not my style, but if that's how you glorify Jesus, you go ahead and do it. But we're called the singing religion. And so we see these 144,000 had a song that no one else could sing. And we as Christians have a song, the Bride of Christ, that no one else can sing. We sang it today. What is it? Amazing Grace. This is Amazing Grace. Huh? Or the old style, Amazing Grace. You know, that's a song that only the saved can sing. Others may mimic it and use it to sound spiritual. But in reality, if you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, you have a song to sing that no one else can sing. In a church or even singularly, what is your song? What is your testimony should be your song? Man, I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was once this, I was once that. Ah, I'm not perfect, Lord, but you are perfect, and you perfectly saved me. I mean, I can make a song up that way. So the point is, The joy of the Lord is our strength. So it says here, I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of a loud thunder, and the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. So I guess that's how we get the vision or the paintings of a harp. You know, I mean, that's the musical instrument they had, but it says here it was so strong, but yet so gentle. It says, playing on their harps, and they sang, underline this, a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. So it's a song of salvation. But only they could sing it because they had a testimony, they had a mission that only they could sing. They went through the fire, the tribulation. What's the song about? I don't know. But I do know that you have a song. And I encourage you. Singing is a beautiful gift that God has given us. And we have a choice. We could sing the blues. Oh, woe is me. And you could help exponentially bring yourself into that condition of woeing. Or you could see, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, it really is a matter of what you are voicing that's going to bring you to a location. You know, you start cussing, and you know what location you're going to go to? You're probably going to go to a bar with other cusses. Or you're probably going to go into a fight when you cuss, because it's going to escalate. It's going to bring you to a location. On the other hand, if you sing a song of gratitude, it doesn't have to be a great song, but just let your heart sing. You know, the Bible says when you're filled with the Spirit in Ephesians, you're making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's when I'm not moving in the Spirit. Songs are important. Now, I'm not a legalistic. I mean, there are some oldies but goldies but that I like. I get that. But there are some others that are bringing me back to what I once was, and I don't want to go there. So you got to be careful what you listen to, because it can bring you to old thoughts which can stir up the old nature, which can get you into a place you don't want to be. Yeah? Amen? So they sang a new song that only they could sing. You have a song. Start singing it, brothers and sisters. Put the devil to shame and sing the song that God has put in your heart. Now, verse 4 and 5. It says now here, we're going to see these 144,000. It says, these are the ones who have not been defiled with women. Now, he's not saying here, because Hebrews 13 says, marriage is an honorable thing. So he's not saying here, well, if they got married, they defiled themselves. No, he's using a spiritual picture here that when a person is committing spiritual adultery, he's defiling himself, his spirit, against the Lord. These are the ones who have not defiled themselves with women. And again, Hebrews 13 talks about the marriage bed being undefiled. God has blessed marriage the way he has called it to be. But it says, but fornicators and adulterers will be held accountable to that. So what he's saying here is that these 144,000 kept themselves pure during their calling, on God. And I would like to say that to you as a church. Keep yourself pure during your calling on this earth. There's a lot of stuff out there that you could get caught into. Unfortunately, even with the internet, there are men who get into pornography. I don't know if women do, but I know men do. Men are visual. No excuses, though. And they can get caught into that and start wanting to get some of that and end up in bondage, turn it off. Get rid of it. Or going to a beach. You can go to a beach and, oh, hey, this is a topless beach. Oh, hey, my fault. Oh, yeah. Go to another part of the beach, brother. Amen? I mean, but we could justify, because we're living in a day of lust, big time. Think about all the commercials you see. They're all about sex. I mean, you get this beautiful girl come up, or maybe this handsome hunk of a guy come, you know. You see it all the time. I just seen it, you know, the other day, my wife and I were watching TV. And ED, if you don't know what ED is, look it up. And so you see this guy, you know, he gets a pill. Boom, takes a pill, and the woman's waiting for him, you know, and he takes the pill. Erectile dysfunction, that's what it means. Viagra, whatever it may be. But come on. I seen this other commercial of a beautiful girl shaving her bikini way close. And I'm saying, what is, you know, come on. Do that in private. You don't have, but you see what I'm saying here? It's getting more acceptable and getting men, even women, closer just to live for sex. It never satisfies. What satisfies is Jesus Christ. What satisfies is saying no. Come on, you can have a drink. No, I don't need it. That's satisfaction. I have Jesus. I don't need to numb myself. And so in these last days, we're moving in that direction. These 144,000 kept themselves from being defiled with what was going on at that time with women. And it says this, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. No lie. I'll back up a little bit with the first fruits. But first let me touch about no lie. Why would they say no lie? You know, when you're reading the scriptures, especially near the end, it says, those who were cast into the lake of fire, among other sins, were liars. Why? Because in these last days, it tells us this in 1 Thessalonians, that hypocrisy and lying is going to increase. I mean, is it me? Do you see it on TV? Do you see it with politicians? Do you see talking both sides of their mouth? Liars, hypocrites. Don't you wear a mask, but they got, you know, I'm not going to wear one. Don't you go to a restaurant, but I'm going to go to a restaurant. I mean, that's just in the natural sense. But in these last days, there's going to be such an increase because they're not going to be lovers of truth, it says, in the last days. They're not going to want truth. Here, 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain. Okay, no, this is the part, I'm sorry. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Lying is going to be so natural, they're not going to feel conviction. Seared with a branding iron. You know what that does? When you get seared, it kills your nerve endings. And you don't feel it no more because those nerve endings are dead. So their consciences about lying are going to be seared. They're not going to feel conviction. They're not going to feel any more right or wrong. Why? Because they've been listening to spirits of demons in the last days as we are progressing. There's not going to be a desire for truth. It's my way or the highway. It's not going to be a means of even debating. I'll censor you if you don't believe in me and agree with me. What's going on? It's deep. Where's it going? It can be very, might be going in the direction of a one-world dictator of all the world. Listen, the footing is there. Think about this in your mind a little bit. How do you get a one world government? Through a plague. You have a one world agreement of vaccines. Can it be one day that it'll all be mandated to every citizen that if you don't get it, there goes your freedom of speech. If you don't get it, you can't fly, you can't buy or sell, you can't come into my store, you can't go to my football games or whatever it may be, unless you show papers, I've been vaccinated. You don't have a choice no more. Even though it's not FDA approved, even though we don't know what the result's going to be for women in their fertility, even though we don't know that it's, we know that it's causing deaths even now, but you don't hear any of that. But I'm just saying this to you. Understand your decisions today. Pray for this nation. Pray that God keeps the churches open. Pray that the nation will not lose its freedom of speech by being censored because you don't agree. Choose this day who you will serve. So the natural is very close to the spiritual. Very close. So it goes on to say this, Jesus, we follow you, because it says that the 144 were following the Lamb wherever he goes. Why would they follow the Lamb? Because it tells me in Psalms, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 16. Don't you like to be around people who are powerfully loving and gentle and smart? I mean, you find comfort in that. You follow that person. In fact, that's how come you got mentors and you have people who, you know, who idolize certain football players or basketball. You know, I want to be like Mikey. If you guys don't remember Mike, time goes quick, Jordan. Time goes quick. However, they are following the Lamb because in his presence there's fullness of joy. Do you and I follow the Lord? If we're not doing it now, why would we want to do it in heaven? He's the same. We only got a smidgen of his presence. And that smidgen is, Lord, I want to know you. I want to get closer. I want to experience the freedom of your holiness. I want to experience your comfort, your goodness, your love. That's why we follow you. Jesus also said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, his desire. Jesus was a fisher. You know, you fish. Sometimes you got to put different baits on, but you fish. Jesus says, hey, cast your line on this side of the boat. You obey what he's telling you to do. That's all you need to do. But he wants us to follow him in evangelism. I want my family saved. I want my neighbors saved. Hell is real. Jesus has given us the mandate. Go, make disciples of all nations. He's calling you and me. Well, I'm not an evangelist. I don't have that gift. You have the gift of love. You could pray for salvation. You can hand out a tract. Hey, I don't know what to say. That's all right. Just hand out a tract. Let God do the work. He's just looking for availability, not ability. So we have to pray, Lord, give us a burden. We meet on Mondays. Come out. Come out. Change your schedule. Lord, I'm going to come out and pray. Pray for my family. Pray for my neighborhood. Pray for this nation. So the second point that I want to make, or I should say the third point, is that they were purchased among men as the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So the first fruits is the 144,000, and then comes the harvest. The harvest is all of Israel getting saved. Remember, they're Jewish. So they're the first fruits. Jesus is our first fruit for the resurrection. It reads here, 1 Corinthians 15:23. Each one of us, in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, and after that, those who are Christ that is coming. If I die before the rapture, if you die before the rapture, we'll be the harvest. We'll be resurrected. So where do I go when I die? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Your spirit will be with the Lord. You'll be conscious and you'll be with the Lord. But the way I resolve this is when my body gets resurrected, whether it be dust or burnt or was lost or eaten by whales or sharks, wherever it may be, God is big enough to bring that body to look like his body. It's not going to be like the old body. Christ rose from the dead. He was the same, but yet different. He was able to go through walls. He appeared. He was able to eat food. He wasn't sustained by the wall keeping him out, nor was he sustained by the food. He was different. We will, when we see him, we'll be like him. We'll be transformed, conformed. So Christ, the first fruits of the resurrection, you will be resurrected one day. But the Bible tells me this, that the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up, snatched up together with them into the clouds where Jesus is. That's the rapture, snatched up. We will not proceed. We will not go ahead of those who have died in Christ first. You got family members, you got friends who died. They died in Christ. Well, when the rapture comes, they'll be resurrected first with their new bodies. And then we who are alive won't die. That's okay by me. But you'll be transformed in the process going up to heaven. Wow. I mean, this is a good God. He died for us. He didn't leave us in this fallen world. It's a fallen world. Everything dies. Everything dies. Everything dies. Everything comes to an end. But the word of the Lord will remain forever. If you made Christ your Savior and your Lord, you will live forever with him. You'll have a glorified body. We'll be raptured up before all of this stuff happens. I don't want to be here. I'm not no Rambo Christian. Yeah, Lord, keep me here so I can preach the gospel. Yeah, okay, you could stay. I want to go. Listen, it's going to be so wicked. Wicked. Unjust. Do you know how wicked Hitler was? He took people and experimented on them. He took people, children, old men, young women, older women, deceived them into taking showers. And it was gas. And you die of gas horribly. You suffocate. You tremble violently. How many Jews died? Hundreds of thousands? That's just a taste of what it's going to be like during the tribulation. They'll come for you if you're a Christian. They'll come for you if you don't take the mark. Best to be right with God today and make your choice now and say, Lord, I belong to you. Keep me from the evil one because it's coming. So, he's the first fruits. They were the first fruits, the 144,000. Then all of Israel is going to get saved, according to Romans 11, 25 and 26. And no lie was found in their mouth, and they are blameless, and I talked about that. As Jesus said, you belong to your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning, and there is no truth in him. He lies from his nature. You could look that up. It's found in John chapter, let's see. Where did I write this? I believe it's John chapter 6. Let me look for you. Open your Bible and you wizards over there who are strong in the word, look with me. Where does it say you belong to your father, the devil, and he is a liar? Come on, get your Bibles out and look with me. Or your phones. Anybody yet? What? Say again? John 8:44. Let's take a look. There you go. See? You men should be ashamed. A woman came up with it. Praise the Lord. No, you know, I say that not because men should be better than women, but the Bible does tell us that men are supposed to be the leaders in the home. Am I right or wrong? That's what the Bible says. So what does that mean? He's a dictator? No, doesn't mean that. It means he learns to lay down his life for his wife. It means that his desire is that she would get stronger spiritually than anything else. That's what Ephesians tells us. As Christ loved the church, so husbands are to love their wives sacrificially. So let's read it. John 8:44, you are of your father the devil. In the end, people are going to take the mark, and they are of their father the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. Your character tells me who you belong to. I'm not a judge of the heart, but I have to, you know them by their fruits, Jesus said. So if I see a lot of rotten fruit and the person says, no, I believe in Jesus. You know, Jesus very clearly said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I ask you to do? He said, many in that day will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons? Did we not do this? And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't know you. So character does say something about who you belong to. Can I get an amen? Not perfect. Not perfect. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. How was he murdered from the beginning? Come on, church. How was he a murderer from the beginning? Anybody? Take a stab at it. What was it? Loud? Huh? Tricked them into believing a lie. That's another way. Adam and Eve. Yeah. Who? Who? Cain and Abel. Yeah. That was the first murder. He was a murderer from the beginning. Cain and Abel. So it tells us here, your father, the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Why? Because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. The devil cannot even tell the truth. You can only speak from your heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. If there's no truth in his heart, in his nature, he can never speak the truth because it's not there. He was a liar from the beginning, a murderer from the beginning. He's the same. Don't ever think he's going to come with the horns and the pitchfork. He's going to come very sneaky into your life and pull you away slowly. Yeah. He's a liar. Sin, yeah. It's okay, don't worry about it. You'll be all right. Don't believe him. Let's move on. All right, Pastor. It's time to move a little quicker. Okay. Are you getting some of this? Say amen if you're with me. Six and seven. And I saw another angel flying in heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation, tribe, and tongue, and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and springs of water. I do believe there's going to be a literal angel that's going to be speaking the eternal gospel, saying, fear God, because there's going to be such a manifestation of evil. Think about this. Check this out. When Jesus walked on the earth, wasn't there a lot of demons he cast out? Didn't he say an unclean spirit, and this man is demon-possessed and the spirit of affliction? So many demons. And they had no problem that is back 2,000 years ago, accepting the fact that there is a spiritual realm that manifests itself in the human person. They had no problem with that. I believe as time goes on further, things are becoming more accepted of Satan, his evil deeds, his lying, his twisted mind, and people are being programmed or primed for the supernatural so that it won't be so crazy. The veil is going to be opened, and you're going to see more. I hope we're not here when that happens. More of fallen angels who come as an angel of light, but it's Satan's demons or Satan himself. It's going to happen. It's moving closer and closer to that. Things that were once secret are now more open. Things that were once unheardly spoken about are spoken with no reservation. And the day is going to come. Because keep in mind this. Why do I say it? Remember the Bible says they are going to worship the dragon, which is Satan, and the Antichrist. They're going to worship. They're going to accept it. And in the end, in the Battle of Armageddon, check this out. When Christ is coming back in Revelation 19, he's going to be coming back with his saints in white linen. And the Antichrist, which is now totally possessed by Satan, because this Antichrist is going to die from a head wound that we read in the other chapter. And he's going to be miraculously revived. So this political leader is going to die by an assassination probably. And he's going to be miraculously raised up. And people are going to say, how can we not worship the dragon, Satan, who gave him this power? And Satan is going to be saying, hey, I've always been on your side. I feel your pain. This God stuff is archaic. It keeps you in slavery. These rules and these regulations, I've come to set you free from that religious opium that communism calls religion. As they say, religion is the opium of the people, puts them to sleep. Just the opposite, folks. Yeah, an angel flying in the heavens saying, hey, fear God, because he's the creator. Because in that time, people are going to be worshiping the creature rather than the creation. It tells us in Romans 1 that even though they know the truth, they suppress the truth. And there'll be a time when God gives them over. We're moving in that direction. So what do I do? What do you do? There's so much information, so much. Lord, I keep my heart tender to you. I can be so overwhelmed. All I know is I'm like a little baby. And you said you're my daddy. And you will protect me. Keep me close to your heart, Lord. I want to follow you, Jesus, wherever you are. I want to do what you want me to do. That's the way we get out of it. I'm not going to read this because it'll take too long. But in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14 and 18, Elijah, he was the prophet, and he would tell Israel, hey, listen, the king of Aram, who is the enemy, is coming to this location and set a trap for you when you go there. And so now all of a sudden, the king of Aram says, who's been ratting me out, telling Israel that I'm going to be there waiting for them? And one of their men said, you know, what you say in your bedroom is heard by this prophet Elijah. And he warns the king of Israel. So now, Elijah goes to sleep. And he's got his assistant with him. And Elisha wakes up and his assistant says, Master, look, we're surrounded by all the chariots of Aram. They're going to come and destroy you and kill us. And he says, He said, Lord, open up his eyes. Let him see. The spiritual realm was opened, the curtain. And he's seen in the mountains, his assistant, chariots of fire. That's the holy angels. And Elisha said, there are more for us than there are for them. The natural had their armies, but this man of God had his army. It was the angels of God who are protecting. They're God's messengers. You and I have angels watching over us. We have God's messengers watching over us. Chariots of fire. 2 Kings chapter 6, you read that. It's an amazing truth. One day this veil is going to be torn off, and you're going to see with your own eyes. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against evil powers. Therefore, keep the armor of God on. Even David said to Goliath, you come with me with the sword and the spear. I come to you in the name of the Lord of Israel. And he slew him with one stone, because it was God. God is your protector. The last verses we'll read quickly, verse 5 through on, it says, and another angel followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon. This is a prophetic account that's going to happen in chapter 18. Babylon represents the economics of this world. It represents the religious system of this world. And it represents the political system of this world. That Babylon is going to fall, is what this angel is predicting. Chapter 18 is when it happens. The great who has made all the nations drink of her wine, of the passion of her immorality. Then another angel, the third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire, brimstone, in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. That is the lake of fire that's found in chapter 20. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. And those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. And here is the perseverance of the saints who don't take the mark. They persevered, who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. So he's saying here that those who take the mark are going to go to hell forever. I can't figure that concept out. But I can tell you this, God does not lie. His holiness, you don't understand. His holiness and his justice met with his love when he sent Jesus Christ. He said, I'm holy. I'm a just God. I have to recompense for the sins of the people. But how can I do that? I love them. He sent Jesus. Jesus said, I'll go, Father, and I'll pay for their sins so that your judgment and wrath will not come on them. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you don't have to fear hell. You don't have to fear the wrath of God. You have been delivered from the wrath and the judgment of God because it all fell on Jesus Christ. By faith, it's a gift. It's a gift. You don't work at it. You don't buy it. It's just you receive it by faith and say, God, I just take that by faith. I feel the conviction. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm going to die. I don't want to meet you. I don't want to go to hell. Please forgive me of my sins. I want to follow you because you're the best that's ever happened in my life. I need you. However, whatever point you come to the Lord, it's okay. Just keep growing because he's a God of love. Those who die in the Lord, meaning those who accepted Christ and they were beheaded, whatever it may be, they have rest. When you accept Christ, he says, take my yoke and learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. Give your life to Jesus. Keep dying to self, and you'll keep finding rest. Turmoil comes when you no longer give him authority over your life and you take things into your own hands. So we close with these last verses and this last chunk of scripture is the harvest. It's the end of time. It's the battle of Armageddon. Then I looked and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on that cloud was one like the Son of Man, having a golden crown on his head, that's Jesus, and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. And he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel, the one who had the power over fire, came out from the altar. And he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle into the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress, he's giving us here imagery, the winepress was trodden outside the city, that is Jerusalem, and the blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles, for a distance of 200 miles. Now, you could read that story in Revelation chapter 19. Just go ahead. So the imagery is that there's going to be so many dead people, probably stacked on each other, that it would seem like the blood is even coming to about the size of the bridle, the saddles of the horses. That's how much it's going to be in the Battle of Armageddon. All of the nations are going to come together, and they're going to try to fight Jesus Christ coming down. And it says, and he will blow them away with the word of his sword, his mouth. He'll just blow them away. It's called the Great Supper Feast of God. Listen, it's happening. There comes a time when the tares and the wheat, and this is the time, we close with this, they're going to grow together. And they asked him, his servant, shall we pull out the tares? Because you see, a tare looks just like the wheat when it's young. And he says, no, let them both go together. And then at the harvest time, we will separate the tares from the wheat. And here it is with the tares, those who don't believe in Jesus. They're put into this wine press. The wine press squashes the grapes. And he's saying that's how much blood there's going to be because they have not accepted Christ. And in that particular parable, I close, Matthew 13:30, allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in that time, the harvest, I will say to those reapers, first gather up the tares, bind them in bundles, burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barns. Wow. We are not in the dark that we should not know what's happening. We are children of the light. And we believe in the scriptures and what Jesus Christ has said. My encouragement to all of us, faithful is he who began that work and he will complete it. The choices that you make today are pressing you and pushing you to the end of what that choice is going to be. If you compromise now with the things of God, you'll compromise later when things get harder. If you cry out to God for grace today, he'll give it to you today. He'll get you through your lifetime, and prayerfully you'll be raptured up if you believe in Jesus Christ. As Raul comes up, I'm a messenger, that's all. My message is, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, right now, today, make your choice that I believe in Jesus Christ for for the forgiveness of my sins. Don't